Word of God this morning to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We are interested in what the Apostle writes in the last part of this chapter. So we're going to start reading in verse 15. 1 John 2, we'll start reading in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. As far we read God's Word this morning. We call our attention in particular to verses 20 and 27 of this chapter. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is the base, the truth of the Word of God as we find it, recorded for us in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, we considered question and answer 31 last week. We're going to consider question and answer 32 this week, but we'll read both of them. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Now we'll be concentrating our attention on 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Jesus Christ has become our office bearer, our prophet, priest, and king. He fulfilled this in one person when He died on the cross and rose again, so that these three offices that were distinct in the Old Testament were combined into one in Him. As our chief prophet, He has and continues to reveal to us the full counsel of God with respect to our redemption. As our only high priest, Christ offered the one only sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice of Himself on the cross and atoned for our sin. He also lifts up His prayers in intercession on our behalf with the Father. And in this way, He reveals to you and to me the mercy of our Lord toward us. As our eternal King, Christ reigns over all things for our sakes and defends and protects us in our salvation. Christ has fulfilled, therefore, all of the offices of the old dispensation. And as we learned last week, Christ remains eternally our only prophet, priest, and king in heaven. Today we no longer need the offices in the church of prophet, priest, and king. Christ serves in that capacity always as He reigns in the heavens. And that's why the New Testament church does not find these offices. Yet, we do find offices in the church of Jesus Christ today. Christ does not leave His church without rule in these particular areas of His life, of our life. Christ, after all, is in heaven, isn't He? And He is no longer with His church here on earth in person, although here in spirit and in truth. Christ, after all, will not leave His church without visible representation. And it's for that reason, too, He ordains and institutes offices, special offices in the Church of Jesus Christ today to represent Him as prophet, priest, and king. Those three offices are that of the preacher of the gospel, the elder, and the deacon in the church. All of these reflect the work of Jesus Christ that He now performs for us in heaven as our chief office bearer. The preacher continues to proclaim the full counsel of God with respect to our redemption, using, of course, God's objective word as He gives it to us in the Scriptures. The deacon, or the elder, continues to rule in the church over the preaching itself and over the souls of God's people, in order that all things might be done decently and in good order in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The deacon continues to manifest in the church the mercy of Jesus Christ, that through the administration to the poor and through the prayers that he lifts up on high for them. These offices now in the church, Christ has ordained and instituted. Christ accomplishes this all by calling and sending forth these men into the church by means of the church itself where the Spirit dwells. And those offices are necessary and authoritative in the life of God's children. They're authoritative for the church, and they're authoritative for you and me as the members of the church as well. There's another important truth that we need to bear in mind with respect to Christ as our chief office bearer. It is a truth that the Bible also clearly teaches in several different passages. And it stands in harmony not only with the office that Christ holds in heaven on our behalf, but with those New Testament offices in the church as well. And that truth, people of God, is this. All of us, young and old, male and female, are prophets, priests, and kings in the church. We belong to what has become known in Reformed spheres as the office of all believers. Each of us alike belong to that office in the church, the office of believers. And that office we wish to investigate now this morning in connection with this Lord's Day. We take as our theme the office belonging to believers. In the first place, we consider what it is. Secondly, how we function in it. And then finally, confessed. Where do we come by the truth that has been bandied about in our own denomination so much as of late? Where do we come by the truth that God's saints, as members of the church, receive an office in the church? The answer is given us rather clearly by the Heidelberg Catechism in the question and answer before us. Quote, I am a member of Christ by faith, and therefore am a partaker of His anointing. We as believers are members of Christ. By faith, we have been grafted into the body of our Savior so that we have become one with Him, members of His body in the spiritual sense of the word. Everything that is true of our head, therefore, becomes true of you and me. Since we are in Christ and members of Christ, then His anointing becomes our anointing, so that in Him we have become prophets, priests, and kings. But the Scripture makes this even clearer when it speaks of the fact that we are anointed now with Christ's anointing. And that's why we read the passage that we did here in 1 John 2. In verse 20, he says, But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What is meant by that is, ye have an anointing. That word unction there actually is the word anointing. Ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and the Holy One is that is about, or that of the Spirit. The Spirit anoints you and me, just as that Spirit anointed Jesus Christ. It's true, of course, that we haven't been anointed with oil, but neither was Christ anointed with oil. We were anointed, of course, with the same anointing of Jesus Christ. That is, when the Spirit works in our hearts, He anoints us. And that's, we find in verse 27 of 1 John 2 as well. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. At the moment of regeneration, beloved saints, the very moment of our baptism in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He takes up His abode now in our hearts. And at that particular moment, we receive from Christ our anointing. At that moment, therefore, it was at that moment, therefore, that we were organically tied together with the body of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, we became prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. You and I are prophets. The prophets of old were anointed by God to speak the word of God to God's people. Christ was anointed by the Spirit so that He might fully reveal to us the word concerning our redemption. And He does that even now from heaven. The minister of the gospel in his special office in the church proclaims to you and to me the Word of God. So then what is our calling as individual believers that have been anointed with that Holy Spirit? We speak the Word. All of us do. Speak it to fellow believers, and we'll speak it to whoever else in this world that will hear us. That's not just the duty of the minister of the gospel of the Church of Jesus Christ today in his special office. That's our calling as believers in the church to give witness to others of that salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought for you and me. It's the right duty and privilege. All three of those. The right, the duty, but also the privilege to witness for the truth and for Christ unto the edification of those who will hear it. It is the right, the duty, the privilege of every believer to proclaim the Word, not merely in the sense of walking in agreement with that Word. Yes, that's a testimony in itself. But even in the sense of speaking with the mouth. That's what a prophet did. Speak with the mouth that word to others. To believers, where we encourage one another in the Word of God, but to unbelievers as well. Something that we could probably do better learning in our own lives. It's the right, it's the duty, it's the privilege of every believer to live and confess the Christ of the Scriptures. Why? Because we have been anointed with the anointing of Jesus Christ, and we are prophets. It's not a work that belongs only to a special elite few who seem to come by that rather easily. That's the point of the rest of 1 John 2, verse 27. We read the first part of it. But the second part is this. As the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Bible, of course, speaks of the fact that you and I abide in Jesus Christ. The truth dwells within you and me. We know the truth, as does a prophet, and as a result, we speak of that truth to others. Rather striking that that was something that readily followed the saints about in the very early church. After persecution struck the city of Jerusalem and in Judea, we find God's people fleeing, going to other parts of the world, the country, round about them. And then we read this of those saints. In verse 4 of Acts 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That word preaching, of course, is not the official preaching of the word, but it's evangelio, it's evangelizing, it's speaking the good news of the word to others. All of us have that ability. All of us have that calling to take our Bibles in hand, study the Word of God for ourselves in order that we might know the mind of God so that no man need teach us that, and then to go out and to speak of that to others. That's our duty as prophets. That means daily, of course, we must be found in the Word of God. Never may we use the excuse that we don't have the time, we don't have the ability to do it. We're prophets. We're prophets. The unction of the Holy One. The same is true as we serve individually in the office of a priest. We're all priests. We are a nation of priests. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where he speaks of you and me as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are those who are consecrated and dedicated to serving God in our lives. In the Old Testament, the priests were called out of the nation of Israel in order to devote their lives in service of God in the temple. They were set apart, consecrated for that purpose, dedicated for that purpose. Well, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was considered a nation of priests. In other words, God's people then were called out of this world, separated unto God, so that they might be dedicated to the service of God in their lives. Well, that's true of you and me in our lives too, as God's people today. Christ Himself was perfectly consecrated to the obedience of God's will as our priest, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice in order to show the mercy of our God to you and to me. In the New Testament office of deacon, we see the mercy of Christ revealed, and that concretely when that deacon cares for the needs of the congregation and the poor. Not only is that true from a financial point of view, but the deacon has the calling also to show the mercy of Jesus Christ by means of helping those who are spiritually destitute along with it, and that by means of the Word of God and prayer with God's saints. Well, people of God, you and I are priests in that sense of the word too. We are those in whom our eternal high priest works a life of holiness and a life of mercy. And we reveal our mercy to others by or in our dealing with them. And we rejoice in the mercy that God has shown to us in our lives. And oh yes, let's not forget that in the office of priest, we offer sacrifices. We read of that, don't we? In Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That we are priests means that we are able to take the Word of God and put that Word of God into use, practical use in our lives. That's the sacrifice that we offer, the sacrifice of thankfulness before God that we offer our lives. We don't need all kinds of laws imposed upon us in order to force you and me to walk in the ways of God, in the way of godliness. We are able to apply to our lives as priests that Word of God. And we can discover in God's Word what it is to walk a life of holiness and godliness before God. We are able to do that as priests. Yet don't forget, we are able to do that only when you and I are immersed in the Word of God, never apart from that. In other words, being a priest cannot be separated from being a prophet. We are a royal priesthood and in a holy nation. In other words, those offices in you and me are definitely one. And we cannot be a good priest and offer ourselves living sacrifices of praise to God unless we are good prophets. That is to say, we cannot think we know how to walk in a way of holiness if we do not devote ourselves to an understanding of God's Word in our lives. Remember, the office of priest and prophet are united together. And the same is true, of course, with respect to the office of a king. In the Old Testament, the king defended and governed God's people righteously. Christ, as our king, sits in heaven, and He defends and governs us as our sovereign king there. The elders in the church defend our souls from heresy, and they govern us to live righteously in the church. Now we too are called to defend ourselves, to fight the good fight of faith against sin and Satan, and to reign in the midst of the church, and someday eternally with Jesus Christ in heaven. The put on the whole armor of God, beloved saints, and we go forth valiantly and fight against our enemies. But do not forget, once again, in order for you and me to be able to fight that good fight of faith and that valiantly, we must be a royal priesthood. We cannot separate that office of king from the other offices in you and me. We must equip ourselves with the Word of God. We must dedicate ourselves to a life of godliness and holiness in this world. Then we're going to be able to fight the good fight of faith, you see, and reign with Christ in heaven. So, we are prophets, priests, and kings. All of us, together. Now, up to this particular point in our sermon, in a certain sense, we have been talking about the function. Not just the fact that we are prophets, priests, and kings in Christ, which the Word of God shows to you and to me, but even our function as prophets, priests, and kings, as we serve in our lives in those offices. So, what do we talk about now as we enter into our second point, which is how we function in that office? The point that we're going to make here, people of God, is how are we to function in our office of believers, all believers, in harmony with the special offices that Jesus Christ has instituted in His church? If we are all prophets, for example, why cannot we all go to the pulpit? Why cannot we all stand here and preach? Why is that reserved to the special office in the church? Why are we so careful to guard in this, just by means of an example, the pulpit from lay preachers? To understand that, we have to understand the relationship of the special offices that Christ has instituted in the church in our particular office of believers. That's something, it seems, that has been horribly confused in the controversy that has been waged in our churches as of late. Proper relationship between the special offices in the church and the office of believers. Do not forget, beloved saints, that Christ has ordained Himself the special offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has not done this arbitrarily as if the church may take or leave those offices, as if they're not really all that important for the life, the function, and even the existence of the church. The church has been instituted by Jesus Christ by means of those special offices. In other words, without those offices in the church cannot function properly. Cannot. Christ chooses to rule in His church by means of under-shepherds, whom He Himself appoints through His church to be able to represent Him in an official capacity in the church. In other words, as the head of the church, because we believe that Christ alone is the one head of the church, the great shepherd of His sheep, that one head of the church institutes the church by means of appointing office bearers under Him to serve Him. And those men in the sphere of the church operate officially. They are official representatives of Jesus Christ. How is that accomplished? Like this. I may be a king in my office, but as a king, I place myself under Christ, my king, by willingly bowing before the rule of the elders in the church. That's given to you and to me in many different passages of the Scripture. One of the most clear passages that we are given is in Hebrews 13. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in verse 7 of that chapter, "Remember them which have the rule over you." He's talking to the saints of the church. Remember them that have the rule over you. In other words, there are those who have the rule over us in the church, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. And then a little later on in that same chapter, he adds this in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Not only remember them in your prayers, but obey them and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account to whom? To the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. My kingship is subservient to the kingship of Jesus Christ in the church. My prophetic office is also subject to the office of the preacher in the church. I learn the Word of God by subjecting myself to the official proclamation of the gospel through God's appointed servant. I do not challenge the preaching. I realize that God has sent men who are properly prepared and sent forth by the church in order that they might proclaim the Word of God to me. And the silent prayer that I offer before church ought to be this: Lord, grant to me Thy Spirit and Thy grace, that I might humbly bow beneath the preaching of God's Word today and hear it and be fed by it. Maybe that's a little bit of a challenge, because not all preachers have the same gifts in proclaiming the Word of God. Some are a little bit more difficult to understand, perhaps, than others. Some spoon-feed us. Others like to dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God and sometimes go over the head of God's people. But my prayer before church is this: grant me the grace, grant me the Spirit, to bow willingly and humbly beneath the preaching of the Word. In my office as priest, I am given a heart of mercy. And yet I willingly submit to the wisdom and the discretion of the deacons. And when that collection plate is passed, then I give to the causes of Jesus Christ by means of that office. Even though perhaps I hold the office of priest, that doesn't mean I ignore that special office and the work that Christ is performing through the deacons of the church either. And we are called to do this, people of God, because the office of believers is ours only by means of our organic connection to Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. As living members of Christ, we stand in organic connection with Him. That is to say, you and I have been grafted into the body of Jesus Christ so that we become one living organism together with Him. So that the office of believers is ours by virtue of that organic connection that we have with Jesus Christ. We are such, therefore, not officially in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are placed into office in the Church of Jesus Christ are officially, by Jesus Christ Himself, through His church, placed into their offices. And those instituted offices in the church were meant to represent authoritatively in our lives Jesus Christ Himself. The office of believers belongs to us only because we are partakers of Christ's anointing. And neither may we attempt ever to usurp these offices to ourselves as if we may do the official work of the office bearers of the church. Place ourselves above them in the office of believers, as if the office of believers is above those special offices of the church, or even on the same level as those special offices in the church. We may not do that. Being a king, I may not feel at liberty to rebel against the decisions that the elders make in the church. An attempt to set myself up somehow as being more authoritative in the rule of the church in the office of believer than what my elders are. I may not think that being a prophet, I may usurp to myself the official work of God that He has commissioned to the preacher in the church. I may not assume to myself the position of that preacher of the gospel, either in the church or on the mission field. I may not. I'm not called by the church officially to preach the gospel. Just because organically in Christ I am a prophet does not give me the right or authority to encroach upon that important office of the church. Just because I am a priest does not mean that if I don't agree with the causes that the deacons have set up in the church, I can say, hey, I'll take my own collection and I'll distribute the funds of the church the way that I want to do that. Or I'll go secretly to God's people and collect money from God's people and then give to the cause that I want to give it for. We don't usurp the authority of the deacons in that respect. Now, that being said, of course, we have to be careful that we do not become as the Church of Rome. These special offices in the church may never lead to hierarchy in the church. That Christ has established these offices does not rob the members of the church of their office as believers of the church either. We realize that. If the preacher does not preach the word, for example. If he does not preach the word of the chief prophet of the church, that is, Jesus Christ Himself, then I certainly, as a member of the Church of Christ, in my office as believer, may have the right to, and that in the spirit of humility, I have the right to protest that. The proper ecclesiastical bodies, the proper preaching, even by means of that, is not pursued in the church or upheld by the church, then I even have the right to separate myself from that institute who insists on her heresy. I have that right as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We may not simply blindly follow after the preacher, as if everything necessarily that he says is truth. God has given us the word. We know the truth. John speaks of that. If it does not follow the standard of God's holy word, then I certainly have a right, as in my office of believers, to protest that, because we have the unction of the Holy One. Likewise, if the elders do not rule righteously under their eternal King, Jesus Christ, then we do not follow them blindly. We may not do that either. We are kings who must defend ourselves in the proper church orderly way against heresy and evil. I emphasize that, people of God. There are proper ways in the Church of Jesus Christ that are set up by means of which we in the office of believers are able to protest, and eventually, if the church has turned from wrong, also leave that church. Likewise, we are also priests and lend our support to the deacons only as they follow our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. That's our relationship then to the special offices in the church. There's a specific way that we can effectively put our office to use in our lives and that among the assembly of God's people. We can be an active witness in our lives, beloved saints. We can witness to fellow saints, can't we? By discussing sermons with one another, by sitting down and speaking not necessarily about the sports teams that are playing over here, but sitting down with God's people and talking about the Word of God with one another. We can lend support to the preaching of the gospel of the church as well by encouragement, as well as the prayers that we offer on behalf of the preaching of the gospel. As priests, we can be so busy in our lives of mercy and dedication to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we can do that among our fellow saints here in the church. There are things that we can do, you know. Time and talents that we can use on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe it just means a simple word of encouragement to somebody who is down. Our kingship can be exhibited, not by fighting the good fight of faith all by myself, but standing shoulder to shoulder with my saints and fighting the good fight of faith and encouraging one another in our battle against sin and Satan. An incessant battle that we're fighting together. Something that we need encouragement in. Neither does our particular office of believers require of you and me that we have to somehow go out and do something great on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that before as well. God doesn't require of you and me to go out and prove ourselves to all the world around us or the church that I'm somebody great and I'm somebody special. I don't, as a prophet, priest, and king, have to go to a mission field, for example, and serve on that mission field to prove to others that I'm a prophet, priest, and king. I don't have to be a preacher in the church. I don't have to be an elder in the church. I don't have to be a deacon in the church to be a good office bearer as I serve in the office of believer. God nowhere requires that of you and me. Nothing great, nothing unusual in our lives. God requires you and me to be a prophet, priest, and king organically in the very calling, in the very position of life in which He has placed you and me. Are you a preacher? Then be a good prophet, priest, and king in your labors as a preacher. Are you a teacher? Be a prophet, priest, and king in the school as you teach. Are you a tradesman? Well, be a prophet, priest, and king in the trade that you practice. Are you a student in school? Then at school, be a prophet, priest, and king. Are you a housewife? Then serve your function in the office of believers well in your own home. Are you a neighbor? Then be a prophet, priest, and king in your neighborhood among those neighbors in which you find yourself. Are you a parent? Are you a child? Then serve as prophets, priests, and kings as parents in the home and as children in the home. Point is this. All of these areas of life, as common as they may be, as ordinary as they may be, is where we serve in the office of believers. We know our calling, people of God. We believe that's our calling because we have the unction of the Holy One. We are anointed. And Christ has become all of this for you and me. Now we confess before God that even as we believe in Jesus the Christ, we also believe that we have a calling in this world. And that calling is a serious one. It's a wonderful thing, a blessed thing, to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to know our Savior and what He has done for you and me in our lives. But let's realize that Christ has worked in us a complete salvation. He has restored to you and me the knowledge so that we can serve as prophets. He has restored to you and me the virtue of holiness so that we can serve as priests. And Christ has restored to us the virtue of righteousness so that we can serve as kings. Through the salvation that Christ has earned for you and me, He has restored to us the image that we lost in paradise. And in that salvation now, we take our calling seriously. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One of God, my chief office bearer. And I believe that He has made me, by His grace, a living member of the church in this world. Is that our confession? Then let's be good prophets, priests, and kings. Amen. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the work that Jesus Christ has performed in us. Thankful that we in Him have become prophets, priests, and kings, and that we might go forth as living witnesses in this world. We pray that Thy Word might live within us. We pray that that Word might live in us in such a way that we might consecrate ourselves to it, and that we might fight using that Word also as a sword that might go before us. Father, we know our own weaknesses, our own sins in this regard too, our own failures. Forgive us of these sins. Go with us to watch over us and guide us in all that we do. Bless us in this day. Bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.